this afternoon to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. We'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll read the title of this psalm as well. It's a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And then drop down to the 23rd verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Well, I know this is a familiar psalm, and we're certainly not going to have time to comment on every verse or every expression that we have read together. But you know, brethren, I don't suppose there's ever been a day when the hearts of the people of God desire to be comforted like the day in which we live. And I realize these psalms are taken up in different ways, looked at in different lights, so to speak. We know that the psalms are Jewish in their character. We know that many of these psalms will have their fulfillment in a coming day when Israel is finally brought into blessing. In fact, this first book of the Psalms, that is, the first 41 Psalms, really typically bring before us Jehovah associating himself with the godly remnant in a coming day. And no doubt this very psalm will have its fulfillment in a day when they learn to trust in Jehovah. They learn to find their delight in him, to commit their way to him, to rest in him, and to wait on him. You know, Israel hasn't learned that yet. All we have to do is look at what's going on in the Middle East in relationship to Israel. Is Israel trusting in the Lord? Are they looking to their God for deliverance? No. They're trying to work it out by peace pacts and summits and negotiations and their own devices, lining up with the United States and the Allied forces. But you know, brethren, there's a day coming when Israel is going to finally go through some circumstances that are going to bring them to the end of themselves. They haven't reached that point yet. They still feel there's something they can do to bring about their own peace and establish them in the land. But not until they realize that it's only the man of God's counsels that's going to be able to do this for them will they have real blessing. There's no peace in the city of peace tonight. There's no peace in Jerusalem. I have no doubt people go to bed with fear and trembling because they realize that their enemies have their missiles pointed at them and there's suicide bombers on the street and all this kind of thing. But brethren, doesn't it thrill your heart to think that there's a day coming when Jerusalem's going to be the metropolis of the world? It's going to be the center of everything, not Washington, D.C., not Ottawa, Canada, not Paris, France, or London, England, or any of the other celebrated capitals of the world today. No, the center of everything, the metropolis of the world, is going to be that little dot on the map, and all are going to bring up their tribute year by year, and what a time of blessing it's going to be. And so I have no doubt that typically that's what this psalm brings before us. We find too that many of the psalms are not only the expressions of the people of God, the Jewish remnant and Israel in the coming day and so on, but many of the psalms, of course, are the expressions and feelings of the Lord Jesus as He passed through the circumstances of life as a man. In the Gospels, we get the facts concerning the life and work of the Lord Jesus. But in the Psalms, we get feelings and expressions that we don't get in the Gospels. And I suppose that's why so often on Lord's Day morning when we're gathered together to remember the Lord Jesus, we often read some of these Psalms. The 22nd Psalm, the 69th Psalm, the 40th Psalm, the 102nd Psalm. Language that tugs at our heartstrings like nothing else as it brings before us those innermost breathings of the Lord Jesus. But I believe too, and this is what is particularly on my heart this afternoon, I believe too that there is a practical application in these Psalms. You know, I've been impressed in having opportunity to visit from time to time those who are sick, shut in, elderly, going through a difficult circumstance. And I'll often ask folks, what portion of the Word of God would you like to share together? And I would say that more often than not, they want you to read a psalm. Because the psalms bring before us practical experience. They bring before us the ups and downs in the believer's life. And especially these Psalms of David. I've enjoyed them in that way. You know, these Psalms, many of them, not all of them, but many of them have titles. I wish they were printed just a little bit bigger in our Bibles. Because they are not added by the translators. They're part of the inspired Word of God. And every Word of God is pure. And yet I think that sometimes we pass over the titles of these Psalms because they are printed so fine in our Bibles. Some of the Psalms have very short titles like this one. Others have more lengthy titles. But I just want to encourage you, when you take up the Psalms, always notice the title of the Psalm if it has one. It will help you to understand what is taken up in that Psalm. And there are a number of psalms that are entitled the Psalms of David. And I've just thought of them this way. They are the practical experiences of David as a man passing through the circumstances of life. Again, I realize they have a prophetic character and so on. But this is a Psalm of David. You know, David is a man who didn't have a very easy life. If we had time this afternoon to go back and to search the life of David, we would find that it was a life that was a life of continual ups and downs. You remember that not long after he's anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel in a future day, we find that he is sent by his father to his brethren who were fighting the battle with the Philistines. And when he came to his brothers, you know, they even judged the motive of his heart for coming down. It wasn't very nice, was it, to think that here as a boy, he had obeyed his father in taking provisions to his brethren, and they judged the very motive of his heart for coming down. Then the next thing you know, he goes down into the valley with just 5 smooth stones and a sling to meet the champion of the Philistines. And after that, it just seems that he continually runs for his life. He felt it when his best friend Jonathan didn't associate with him in his rejection. You know, when David penned the words, "Reproach hath broken mine heart," true, we take it up in connection with the Lord Jesus, and rightly so. But David knew what it was to have reproach break his heart. And then we find that he fears for his life from King Saul. He sleeps in the cave of Adullam. He has conditions that perhaps are not what he would normally like to have had. And then, you know, after he got his kingdom, it was a kingdom that was continually plagued by upheaval. He had wars from his enemies around him. He had domestic problems. He again had to flee for his life. His own son Absalom turned against him. He knew what it was to lose a young child in death. He knew what sorrow was. He knew what ups and downs were in his life. But when you go to the Psalms of David, you find that despite all this, David has a confidence in his God. It's true, sometimes in the Psalms of David, his faith just seems to waver a little bit. Sometimes it even seems that he's discouraged. But before the psalm is over, he always comes back to what he has in and of the Lord. And he found that what he had in and of the Lord was so much greater than anything he could have had of this life otherwise. And that's the way I'd like to look at some expressions in this psalm. But we find that the psalm opens with an exhortation to fret not. He mentions this a couple of times in this psalm, and this really speaks to me. You know, I tend to be a worrier. I tend to look around at things and wonder how it's all going to work out. I tend to fret. But you know, we're going to find that there's no need to fret when you and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been impressed by experiences lately with that verse that says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." And if it's not the war in Iraq, it's some SARS virus that's going around. If it's not that, it's going to be something else. And men recognizing that they're dealing with an interplay of economic and political and social forces that are beyond their control, men really don't know where to turn today. They might keep up an outward bravado for their troops or for their civilians or whatever it may be, but underneath, their hearts are failing them for fear. And you know, even as the people of God, it's easy to get into a condition where we fret about things in the world, maybe things amongst the Lord's people, and not that we're not concerned. When it comes to the things on the world stage, we need to be intelligent bystanders as to what is going on. When there's things allowed in our lives or in the assembly, they're allowed to exercise us. And we need to get before the Lord and be concerned about those things and seek by grace to learn the lesson. But we're never given a scripture that would encourage us to fret or to worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And you know, sometimes the psalmist would fret because he tried to please the Lord and he looked out at the wicked and they were living for themselves and leaving the Lord out, and they didn't seem to have trouble like he did. You know, in the 73rd Psalm, you have something similar. The psalmist looked out and he said, "My feet were well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no restraint with them. I try to please the Lord and do something for the Lord, and I got all kinds of problems. And the wicked, they just go on and nobody seems to bother them." But you know, it's interesting that further down in that psalm, he says, "When I went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end." When he got into the presence of God and realized that they put on a display, but there's really nothing abiding. They're cut down like the grass, as he says here. "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away." It only lasts for a little time. But you know, he learned something else in that psalm. He says at the end of the psalm, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." In other words, he says, what I have in the Lord is so much greater and of eternal value than something that the world might enjoy and cling to for a little time. And so we're going to notice some of these expressions, and the first one is in verse 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord." Now we're going to notice a progression here, but the first thing is to trust in the Lord. Now, this is more than just the trust for salvation. I hope everyone here has trusted the Lord for salvation. If there's someone here and you're not saved this afternoon, the way of blessing is open for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you know, that's just the beginning. And brethren, we really need to learn to trust the Lord for every circumstance of life. We've trusted Him with our eternal salvation. Now, isn't He worthy of our trust and confidence for every step of the path of faith? David's son Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Because I believe that the Lord values that simple trust and confidence. There was a brother who went in to see an elderly sister one time, and this sister had been lying flat on her back in a convalescent hospital for some time. And he went in to visit her, and she said to this brother, she said, "You know, I feel bad," she said. "There's nothing that I can do lying here on this hospital bed. Nothing I can do to gain fruit or reward in a coming day." And he opened his Bible to that verse in Hebrews and read, "Cast not away therefore thy confidence, for of such is great recompense of reward." Maybe sometimes we feel there isn't too much we can do. Maybe we can't change the situation, but we can always trust. We can always have confidence that He's in control, that He's doing the best. And I believe that so much does He value that confidence that He says, "I'm going to jot it down in my book of remembrance, and I'm going to give you a reward in that coming day." Oh, let's learn to trust in the Lord. And then he says, "So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now again, I realize that this has to do with an earthly people, but we have an inheritance too, of which the land here typifies in type. For Israel, it's an earthly inheritance. And when they learn to fully trust the Lord in a coming day, He's going to establish them in the land. And He's going to feed them. They're going to enjoy their inheritance. But again, I believe there's something for you and for me to consider this afternoon. Because we have an inheritance too. It says, "An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." But brethren, why is it I don't enjoy like I ought to my inheritance? Why is it I don't enjoy the precious things of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are given to me to enjoy, not just in eternity, but to enjoy here and now in this life? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But why is it I don't enjoy the land, so to speak? It's because I haven't learned to fully trust in Him. As long as I'm fretting, as long as I'm not trusting, as long as I'm putting confidence in something other than my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to dwell in the land. I'm not going to enjoy my inheritance. And as a result, my soul is not going to be fed. I'm not going to have that which will satisfy and sustain the new man as I go along from day to day. So the first thing is to trust in the Lord. But now let's notice the next thing. It's in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Now this is more than trust. And again, I want you to notice the progression. Because you know, I might have somebody I can trust. I might trust my banker, and so I go down and I put my money in the bank because I have every confidence that my banker is a good banker and that he's going to invest my money wisely, and that when I want that money it will be there available and with interest as well. But you know, while I might trust my banker, I may not know my banker personally. Nor may I find any delight in being in the company of my banker. But here's one, brethren, that not only do we need to learn to trust, but as we learn to trust in Him and feed on Himself and enjoy the things of Himself, oh, then we learn to find our delight also in Him. You know, when the bride in the Song of Solomon enumerated the qualities and glories of her bridegroom, oh, did she find any imperfections there? Not one, because I might have a friend, or you might have a friend, and you might find some very pleasing qualities in that friend. But you know, the better you get to know that friend, the more you find there are some things that are wanting. You say, well, I just wish this wasn't like that, or that wasn't there. But you'll never find any imperfections with the Lord Jesus. The more you walk with Him, the more you'll find your delight in that Blessed One. And then He says, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean He gives us everything that we want. But I believe what He's saying is, the more we find our delight in Him, the more His desires become our desires. And if you walk with somebody and you love that person and they reciprocate, they love you, then you want to please them. You want to know what their desire is. And when you find out that desire, then their desires become your desires. And I believe that's why the disciples in the New Testament were exhorted that if they asked according to His will, they would get the petition that they wanted. Because what the Lord Jesus was bringing before them was, the more that they walked in communion with Himself and entered into His heart, the more then His desires would become their desires, so that the things that they did ask for would be according to His will and for the good and blessing of His people. So He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And then He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Now again, it's first of all to trust in the Lord, then to delight thyself in the Lord, and now to commit our way unto the Lord. When I read this, I think of Joseph. Joseph is perhaps one of the most beautiful and complete types of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And we find that when Joseph came to the house of Potiphar, there were some very pleasing qualities that Potiphar saw in Joseph. And Potiphar recognized that here was a man that he could trust. And what's the next thing you read? Why, he just commits the whole running of his household into the hand of Joseph. Now, brethren, can't we do that with our Joseph? We've learned he's worthy of our confidence. He'll never fail us. He'll never let us down. We've found our delight in him. Can't we just, it's not hard to put our life in the hands of someone like that, to just commit it all to him. Because, brethren, he does have a plan for your life and mine. He does have a path of faith for us. And I believe there are many Christians who never really understand that and who never really fully commit their way to the Lord. God is sovereign, of course. God can overrule. But how good it is to just say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. To look to Him for every curve, for every turn in our Christian pathway. You know, it says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his footsteps. And so he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, it may not be to pass in the way that we had thought or hoped. But if we're willing to leave it to Him, to the path of His choosing, then it will be to pass in the way that is the very best for us. And can we doubt that His way is the very best? He sees the whole picture. We only see what's behind us and the present. We don't see the whole picture, but He sees the whole picture. You know, sometimes perhaps we wonder, why did the Lord lead this way and that way? I committed things to the Lord and it just seems that I've come to a dead end in my life. Things are happening. You know, it's interesting. With the children of Israel, when they came to Rephidim, you remember there was no water for the people to drink. Did they make a mistake in coming to Rephidim? I love what it says. It says they came there by the commandment of the Lord. He brought them there to a certain point because He wanted to prove them. He wanted to bring out what was in their hearts, and He wanted to show His heart in providing the water for their refreshment. You know, I think sometimes we come to a difficulty in our life and we think we've missed the mind of the Lord. Well, maybe we have. I'm not saying there aren't times when that is true and God speaks through circumstances, but it's not necessarily true. They came there by the commandment of the Lord. And so let's learn to just commit our way and let Him bring it to pass in the way that He deems best. You know, it may not be the easiest way, but it will always be the best way. And it will always be the happy way. Oh, there may be many tears along the way, but it will be a path of joy, and it will be the happy way. I've sometimes told the little story. Some years ago, the British press ran a contest, and a question was raised, and a cash award was offered for the answer, the best answer to the question, what is the shortest way to London? And the answer that received the cash award was, the shortest way to London is in good company. And it might not be the way with the least turns, it might not be the smoothest highway, but it's the one where you're in good company. And you and I can go through life like that. If we learn to trust, if we learn to delight, if we learn to commit our way unto the Lord, we can go through this life in the conscious sense of the Lord's presence with us. We can go in good company. You know, sometimes I travel the interstates of this land alone. And you know, sometimes it seems like awful long, long highways. But you know, I recently had the privilege of having my wife with me for 2.5 weeks, and those same roads didn't seem as long. Because I was in good company. I was in the company of one that I love. And so we can go through life like that, hand in hand with the Lord Jesus. Well, then notice in verse 7, He says something else. Rest in the Lord. Now, I believe that this resting in the Lord is the result of the three things that have preceded. That is, it's the result of trusting in the Lord. It's the result of delighting thyself also in the Lord. And it's the result of committing thy way unto the Lord. And if one of these three things is missing practically in our lives, we're not going to be able to rest in the Lord. If I'm not trusting the Lord for the Spirit, I'm not going to have rest of soul. And so when we have learned these lessons, at least in some measure, then we find there can be rest even in difficult situations. It's like the Lord Jesus.
He could put his head down on a borrowed pillow and a borrowed boat, and even though there was a storm raging around, he could rest as a man. He could sleep amidst the storm. That's not what the disciples were doing. No, their hearts were afraid, and they thought they were going to the bottom, and they woke him up and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Was the Lord indifferent to what was going on? Indeed, he was not. But he had a rest of soul. He could rest in the midst of even that storm. And brethren, we can do that too, in the measure in which we learn these lessons in a practical way. But you know, there's no rest as long as I struggle on my own. As long as I try to do it on my own. Israel's trying to do it on their own tonight. Are they finding rest over there? No, indeed they are not. Only till they learn to sit down under the shadow of His wing. And only until the Son of Righteousness rises with healing and draws those people around Himself will there be rest for that nation. But we need to learn, brethren, that to enjoy practically the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We're going to have to slip along here. Let's notice an expression in verse 9, the middle of the verse. Wait upon the Lord. Now, this is the hardest one for me, and perhaps it is for someone here too. You know, I am not a man that is characterized by patience. Both my wife and my mother will tell you I always want things yesterday. I never want to wait for anything. I guess that's why I appreciate the book of James, because 7 times, at least in the King James translation, James mentions the word patience. And it's something that I covet for my own soul, to learn to wait. Now, I believe, brethren, that this gets harder and harder in the society, in the day in which we find ourselves. Because this is a day of instant answers and remedies to everything. You know, you want high-speed internet. You want to be able to go to the computer if you have a problem and punch it in and zip, there's the answer on the screen. You want to go to a self-help book and in 6 easy steps get from point A to point B. And I'm not saying that some of the technology isn't good to survive in business and in the workaday world in which we find ourselves today. And I'm not saying we shouldn't utilize those things. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm simply saying is God doesn't always operate that way in our lives. He doesn't give instant answers and remedies to everything. He seeks to teach us to wait. And notice here it's to wait upon Him. It's resting on a person. We're going to notice a little difference when we go on to a similar expression later in the psalm. But here it's waiting, not just waiting, but it's upon a person. It's resting on a person. I enjoyed reading about John Patton some time ago, who was, as you know, a pioneer missionary to the New Hebride Islands many years ago. Went there to take the light of the glorious gospel to those who had never heard it before. And one of his tasks was to translate part of the Word of God into the language of the South Sea Islanders so that they would have some of the Word of God in their own language. And as he was going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he found it very difficult to come up with a word to denote the word trust or believe. Something that would be to the natives' way of looking at things. And finally he came to the verse I quoted earlier in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailers raised the question, What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he translated it this way, lean your full weight on Him. I thought that was very good. We've leaned our full weight on Him for salvation. Now can't we lean our full weight on Him for every circumstance of life? And as we rest on a person, doesn't it give us the patience, brethren, to just leave things as to His timetable? We'll speak of His timetable a little later on when we look at the similar expression further down in the psalm. But just to stress that it's a person that Christianity presents to us. And we need to wait upon the Lord. Well, let's drop down then to the 23rd verse. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Isn't it wonderful to have our steps ordered by the Lord? "You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And oh, how often we try to impress upon those who are younger, we all need it, but those who are younger, when they live in a day when they come to crossroad after crossroad in their Christian pathway, and there is so much that would encourage them to turn their footsteps out of the path of faith. Oh, I want to beg of you, don't do it. Seek the Lord's guidance for every step. Because as I quoted earlier, I think it's Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his footsteps." Solomon said, "Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life?" Do we think we can go through the path of faith step by step and we don't need direction from our Maker? We don't need direction and guidance from the one who knows the end from the beginning. And then he says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." When I think of this, I think of what it says in the end of Jude. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." But I want you to notice Mr. Darby's translation, because it's more than that. Unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling. You know, to keep someone from stumbling is more than just keeping them from falling. Let me illustrate it this way. When my girls were a little younger, we'd often go out for a walk, and I would take their hand when we came to a rough spot in the ground. And I could always keep them from falling, but I couldn't always keep them from stumbling. They'd stumble over that root or that rock, and they wouldn't fall because I was holding their hand. But brethren, we don't have to even stumble in our Christian pathway. We don't even have to stumble if we're walking in the conscious sense of the Lord's hand in ours. He's able even to keep us from stumbling. And so, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And then I want to notice this 25th verse. "I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." You know, I love to go in and visit someone who's a little further along in the path of faith and service than I am, and to read them this verse and ask them if this verse is true. You know, I've done it many times, and I've never had an elderly saint of God who's walked with the Lord tell me that this verse isn't true. Oh, they will readily affirm, like the hymn, "Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue." He takes care of us, whether we're young, whether we're old. There's young people here. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to get along if the Lord leaves us here and all the things you're going to face. I was a young person once too, and I used to wonder that. Well, I've learned that I trust at least in some measure that the Lord is sufficient. And there's those who are older here who look back. And you've proved time and time again that the Lord is able for whatever the situation may be. You know, I often think in this connection of the children of Israel when they came to Elim. That little oasis in the end of Exodus chapter 15. Because there were two things provided for the blessing of Israel there at that little oasis. There were 12 wells of water, because a well or a spring is often used as a figure of the Spirit of God. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this he spake concerning the Spirit," and so on. And he doesn't give the Spirit by measure. Every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. God doesn't have any favorites. He didn't have any favorites in Israel. There was a well for every tribe. But then there was something else as well. There were 70 palm trees. Because it says, "All the days of your life shall be 70 years and 10. That is, there's provision for the whole journey. And then we're just going to skip down here to verse 31. "The law of his God is in his heart, None of his step shall slide. Well, brethren, I believe this is a real key to what we've been speaking of. That is, the law of God is in his heart. Because, you know, it's easy to, this afternoon, talk about following the Lord, talk about trusting, talk about putting our lives in his hand, talking about waiting and resting and so on. But, you know, I believe that the key is to let the Word of God sink down into our hearts. Because, you know, when the heart is affected, then the feet will follow. There's only one way to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, and that's to have a heart where there's only one object in it. And when the truth of God gets down into our hearts, then our feet are not going to slide. Our feet are going to be preserved in the path of faith. Because purpose of heart is really a desire where the affections are motivated by an object. It must be the affections. And then he says in verse 34, wait on the Lord. Or if you notice Mr. Darby's translation, wait for the Lord. Now I just want to go back and compare this with the similar expression we spoke of earlier, waiting upon the Lord. We learn to wait because we're resting upon a person. But here it's waiting for the Lord. That is, it's waiting his time. You know, sometimes, and I'm impulsive, sometimes I get ahead of the Lord, I'm afraid. I guess that's why I like that verse that says, thou shalt hear a voice behind thee say, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left. But brethren, I want to say again, God has a perfect timetable. His timetable may not be our timetable, but his timetable is the best. And are we willing to just say, Lord, is it your time? Is this the time? It might be the right thing. But sometimes when we run ahead of the Lord, we get into trouble. It's not that it's the wrong thing, but it's the wrong time. And so again, in a day when we want everything at our fingertips, we need to learn this lesson of waiting for the Lord, not getting ahead of him. Well, then he speaks again of the wicked, spreading himself like a green bay tree. But again, David recognizes that any prosperity that they might seem to have, or any gain that they might get in their life, is simply only for time. And what David appreciates is that what he has in and of the Lord is for eternity. And brethren, it is. It is for eternity. Because the things that are not seen, that is our spiritual blessings, the things that are really ours, the things that are not seen, are eternal. Then notice verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Or again, it ought to read, there is a future to the man of peace. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we were speaking, some of us this morning in the Bible reading, of how we need to have an eye to the future. We need to always have what is ahead in view. Because as we quoted this morning, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so often we become in our lives, in our plans, very short-sighted. But here we find that there is a future to the man of peace. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful future it is. And you know, David seemed to understand this even more than many of his day. I believe that from time to time in the Old Testament, there were flashes of light beyond what was the normal revelation of the day. And David had one or two of those flashes of light. For instance, he said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That wasn't the normal revelation of the day. That was a flash of light beyond. And what confidence it must have given David. He could say at the end of the 23rd Psalm, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He could say in the 27th Psalm, I had fainted except I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He always had the future before him. Why could David commit things to the Lord? You know, David recognized that God had a perfect timetable. There were times he could have killed King Saul. He had opportunity. But he knew that there was a day coming that had been established when he was going to be king of Israel and sit on the throne. And he was willing to wait, to leave that, knowing that there was a future that was in God's hands. And brethren, if we just learn in some measure that there's a wonderful future ahead and that nothing is going to frustrate that future or that timetable, then brethren, I believe we can learn, we have learned some of these valuable lessons. But just notice in contrast, at the end of the next verse, verse 38, it says, "The end or the future of the wicked shall be cut off." Isn't that solemn? You know, there's a future to the wicked too. For the man of peace, the man of righteousness is a wonderful future. But there's a future to the for the wicked. And it is not annihilation. It is to exist in a lost eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know, for my own soul, if I could just get a hold of this more, it would make a difference in my testimony to those that I come in contact from day to day. You know, sad to say, I used to say in business, how many people have I come in contact with today that perhaps never even found out I was a Christian? And yet they're going on to an awful, awful future. May you and I be exercised to be a testimony both by our life and by our words as God gives opportunity that others might know this wonderful future and be turned from that future where they'll be cut off. But then I want to notice this expression in verse 39, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." Now again, notice that everything we've taken up in this psalm is in and of the Lord. Brethren, apart from that, we have nothing. If it's not in and of the Lord, it's nothing. And it's not going to last. But here we find that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Now, as we know in the New Testament, salvation is taken up in three different ways. God often takes up the truth in the three tenses that we operate in and can understand. That is, the past, the present, and the future. And salvation in the book of Romans is taken up in that way. In Romans 5, we're told that we're saved from wrath through Him. And doesn't it rejoice our hearts, brethren, to look back to that time, some here over a few years, others over many years, but to look back to that time when by the grace of God we availed ourselves of the death of Christ and we were saved from coming judgment. But then in the next verse, I think it's the very next verse in that chapter, it says that we're saved by His life. We're saved from judgment by His death, but we're preserved in the path of faith and service by the fact that we have one who's living for us. One who has risen from the dead, because if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. And one who's not only risen from the dead, but He's ascended, seated, glorified, there at the right hand of God, and He's living to make intercession for us. And we're saved or preserved by that present intercessory life. He's there in two capacities. He's there as our great high priest to preserve us in the path of faith. And He's there as our advocate to restore us when we fail, when we sin. But later on in Romans, salvation is taken up in another way that's yet future. It says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What salvation's that? That's not the salvation of our souls. That's not the salvation we enjoy from day to day, but that's the salvation of our bodies. That's what we're looking for. When the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to receive an instantaneous change. It will be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And brethren, we're going to receive bodies of glory like unto His body of glory. Now, there was an elderly sister at home many years ago. I used to go in to see her from time to time. And she had lain on a hospital bed for many, many years. She had a body that was weak and racked with pain. But you know, every time I went in to see her, she'd greet me with a big smile from her hospital pillow. And she would always begin the conversation by saying this, "Jim, I've just been lying here enjoying the fact that someday I'm not going to only be with Christ, I'm going to be like Christ." What else did she have? A body that had broken down, a body of humiliation, a body that was useless, a body that was painful. But it just thrilled her soul from day to day to think that one of those moments she was going to exchange that body for a body of glory like unto himself. "So it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But I just want to say this before we pass on. It's all in and of the Lord. Whether it's the salvation of our souls, whether it's that daily salvation, or whether it's that which we're looking for, which is yet future, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Are these times of trouble? Indeed, they are times of trouble. Do we have strength? It says, "Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." You know, natural strength of youth isn't enough to meet the situations today. Youth in Scripture speaks of that energy that we have when we're young. But that isn't enough today. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary." But it says there, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." That is, if there's a problem, why, the eagle rises up and he's above it. The Lord can help us to do that. He can help us to rise above the situation. But you say, "Jim, I just can't get above the situation." Well, the verse doesn't end there. It says, "They shall run and not be weary." And maybe you can't get above the trial, but you're still running and you're finding daily strength. "By my God have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. Because as thy days, so shall thy strength be." You say, "No, Jim, I'm not running." Well, they shall walk and not faint. And maybe you are just down to walking this afternoon. You just feel you can hardly take another step. But just look to the Lord. "They shall walk and not faint." So he is their trouble. And it tells us in the 40th, he is their help in the time of trouble. And it tells us in the 46th Psalm, he's a very present help in trouble. That is, he's always available. Because I might offer to help you, say to you, "Well, if you're ever in such and such a difficulty, just call me. And I'll come and I'll help you." And then the trouble arises and you try to call me and you just get my answering machine that says, "I'm out of town for the weekend." Oh, you say, "I know he could help me." But he wasn't a present help. You know, you'll never get put on hold when you come to the throne of grace. You'll never get a busy signal to the ear of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always available. He's a present help. And not only that, but when he listens to it all, then he's able. Because you might call me. You might get me. And you might explain the situation. And I might have to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you on this one. This one's beyond me." But there's one who listens to it all. If it takes 5 hours, he's still willing to listen. And when he's listened to it all, then he gives power to us and strength. And then he says, "The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." What a wonderful day it's going to be when this is fulfilled in God's earthly people. It's going to be a marvelous time. But again, at the end of the psalm here, he brings us back to where we began. And that is a trust and a confidence in our God. Oh, brethren, may we learn to trust him in every situation. I know life is not easy. I know there's a lot of heartache. I know there's a lot of sorrow. I know there's a lot of hurdles to climb in the Christian pathway. We can't do it on our own. No man goeth to warfare at his own charges. But, oh, brethren, let's be encouraged. You know, there'll never be such a thing as saying the day is so dark and difficult that we can't go on for the Lord with the resources that we have. If the day ever gets that bad, then the Lord is going to take us out. But as long as he leaves us here, we can live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. We can continue in the path of faith for his glory and for the good and blessing of one another. Oh, brethren, we have so much in Christ. Perhaps I could just sum up this little talk by quoting one verse from the book of Colossians. I'll quote it in Mr. Darby's translation. Christ is everything.